and now evangelist David Shannon.
This morning, if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, turn to John, the 10th chapter. Perhaps one of the strangest statements Jesus ever made of Himself was in John, the 10th chapter, when He said of Himself, "I am the door." You see, upon just first thought, maybe the first thing you and I might imagine is a beautiful home. And then this nice, expensive door in that home. And maybe we think, well, that's what He's speaking of, a nice, beautiful entranceway. Or maybe someone else says, well, no, you know, I thought of maybe a huge Capitol building where the door is maybe 20 feet tall and several feet wide. And I imagine that huge door and Jesus opening up and saying, "I am that door." But if you were in our Bible class this morning, we've already went over just a little bit the fact that when Jesus says here, "I am the door," He is not speaking of any kind of door of that nature. But rather what He is speaking of is that one entrance way into the sheepfold where the shepherd would stand there, and that was the only way for the sheep to pass was for him to look over each sheep and to accept each sheep into the sheepfold. And if a wolf was to try to come into that doorway, He would turn the wolf away. Or if maybe a thief was to enter into that doorway, He would turn the thief away. Only the sheep, and only His sheep, would pass through that doorway. It tells us more of a nature of acceptance and a nature of protection once we're in that doorway. Yes, Jesus said, "I am the door." There in verse 9. And He says, "By Me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." And notice what He says in verse 10. "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." And notice this. "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." This morning, let's concentrate upon that statement. That they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You see, life for the sheep depended upon the shepherd. As they were to graze out in those hillsides in Palestine, if the shepherd were to stay up there for one evening and say to himself, I just do not feel like going in this evening to the valley, into the sheepfold. I'm just tired. I think I'll just have the sheep to lay down here. If you can imagine 200 sheep maybe laying down in an area this size, how is a shepherd to protect sheep that are on the other side from the wolves or from the thieves? Oh, he would certainly lose a few sheep before he could even run around to the other side. You see, the fact is that as long as the sheep had a good shepherd, they had a good chance to live. Jesus here, as He's speaking these same thoughts to these men, say, listen, He says, "I can give you life. Not just life, but abundant life." You see, there's no question there. It's not a question of, well, Jesus, what if a really good thief comes along? What if Satan really comes along and even though I want to serve You, maybe he'll pull me out? And Jesus says, no. As long as it is our will to follow God and as long as we are following God's will, no one can take away that life from us. And as a matter of fact, we're guaranteed that life abundantly. Let's notice here a few benefits to this life. First of all, I suggest to you this morning that the abundant life, the beautiful life that this shepherd offers us, we should be pleased just because of His nature. Have you ever been around someone that you do not enjoy being around simply because of their nature? The way they carry themselves. The way they've acted. Maybe you're afraid to be around them because you're afraid that they're going to embarrass you. Just their very nature alone causes you to not want to be around this person. We can rejoice this morning. Because when He gives us life, yes, He gives us life in Himself. And this shepherd is the type of being that we enjoy being around. the type of being I never have to worry about when I have my back turned that He's going to do something against me. I never have to worry about Jesus laughing at me when I fail. I never have to worry about Him saying to others, "Look at that guy. Just the other day he was asking forgiveness of sins and I forgave him and now he's right back in it again. That good for nothing." You see, the nature of Jesus allows me to feel comfortable because His nature is one of love, one of acceptance. The second thing which brings us from that point of acceptance is so that we can also feel very comfortable with our life in Christ because of His unselfishness. Now think for a moment. Even though Christ is God and He is calling those to Him, He does not do it in a selfish way. It's not as if He is saying, "Okay, Satan and I are in a competition and I really don't care for your souls. I just want the number. I just want another to come in just for a number's sake." You know, we should learn from that. The worst thing you and I can do is to make people think we want them here just so it looks good in numbers. We need to make sure we always appreciate people for their soul. Jesus wants those to come to Him because He wants their soul saved. You see, even if it cost Him a little bit of His own reputation, as in the past chapters when Jesus, He went and He spent time with Nicodemus, that devout Jew that was teaching only the Jews should be saved. He spent time with the Samaritan woman, the ones that society said, "Don't give them any time." We can see over and over Jesus taking time for people. People that if He was only concerned for numbers, He would have not spent time with. But you see, Jesus is not selfish. He was concerned with souls. Today, let us learn not to be selfish. Let's love souls. Even if it makes us a little bit uncomfortable. Even if it maybe takes us out of our comfort zone and maybe we have to spread our love farther than what we're accustomed to spreading it. Farther than what we even feel comfortable with spreading it. You see, our comfort that we develop does not make it right. God's Word makes things right and wrong. And we see the nature of Jesus saying that of being an unselfish, "Whosoever will, let them come." Not just a chosen few. Also, another thing that I can see about this abundant life is really the implied opposite. You see, Jesus says that He can give life and that through Him it can be abundant life. Now, I can take the opposite of that, and it must be true that without Jesus I have death. Without Jesus it is a complete death. You see, as we all know, there's no in-betweens when it comes to spiritual life or spiritual death. You see, really, none of us are almost dead or almost alive. We can rejoice this morning because we can be alive in Christ. I need to remember that, for example, in Ephesians 2:1, it says, "And you hath He quickened, who were dead." Well, where were you dead? In Ephesians it says, "We're dead in the trespasses and sins." Think back with me to Genesis. How did the first separation of God and man come about? It came about from sin. And every sense, without one exception, every sense when you and I sin, we have separated ourselves from God and man. You say, "Now wait a minute, the blood of Christ forgives that." Yes, you're right. If we are walking in the light as He is in the light, we have a promise that that blood will forgive us of our sins. But we need to realize the fact is that blood paid the price. If it were not for that blood, we would be separated again. We should be thankful this morning that when Jesus offers life, it's the opposite of death. Maybe we should let it really sink in for a moment. Meditate upon it. Without Jesus, it's no question. It's no hope. It's no thrill when we think of heaven. Without Jesus offering life, it's death. we can rejoice this morning. You know, there is a serious thing that we should consider, though, and that's in Revelations, the third chapter. Revelations, the third chapter, I want you to listen to the situation these Christians were in. And unto the angels of the church in Sardis, write these things, saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Brethren, these people in Sardis had a serious problem that Jesus is referring to also in this 10th chapter. You remember at the close of the 9th chapter, He was speaking to those that were angry that He healed the blind man on the Sabbath day. And He says, listen, that blind man was not really the one that's blind. He says to those Pharisees, you are the ones that are blind. You're spiritually blind. And now He comes over to the 10th chapter, and in a sense what He is saying is the very same problem that those in Sardis had. They thought. Now notice, not those in the area, not the Christians around them, they themselves thought they were alive, and the Revelation writer says, and art dead. No question about it. Brethren, we need to be careful. We need to realize that Satan works every work off the act of deceit. And I suggest to you this morning that one of the greatest victories for Satan is that he deceives us to think that we are alive spiritually when we're dead. Let's all give a sober look at our life this morning. Let's answer the question, are we alive? Not are we trying to make people believe we're alive. Not are we trying to convince our spouse and our children that we're alive. Not that we're trying to convince the church that we're alive. And not even that we're trying to convince God that we're alive. Answer the question honestly. Are you alive spiritually this morning? The most dangerous situation we can ever be in is to think we are. And we're dead. Here, Jesus promises He can give you life. And life more abundantly. Let's look for just a moment at that last part. The abundant life. You see, in 1 Peter the 6th chapter, in verse 8 we read, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Brethren, that is joy. That's the abundant life. You see, when Jesus promised life, He didn't just promise a minimum amount of life. He promised joy that's unspeakable, abundant life. We can also see in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for that undescribable gift. It's beyond really our imagination. And for those of us that are Christians, it's beyond our description. We can't even suggest to those the comprehension of it all. It's unspeakable. It's abundant life. We can read in Philippians 4, the 7th chapter, about the peace which passes all understanding. We can also read in Romans, the 8th chapter, and verse 28, that for those of us that are Christians, all things will work out for good. Now I want to pause here for a moment and note something. We need to realize what this verse is saying, and we need to stop misleading people in the world. You know, it's very tempting to say to someone that's out in the world that's going through a tough time, well, listen, don't worry, all things will work together for good. Brethren, do you realize this is a spiritual blessing? This is not in any sort of the way a rule of nature. You see, I cannot take a terrible problem in my life and live in contrary to God's Word, turn my back to God, and then say all things are going to work together for good. This verse says, for those that love the Lord. You see, this is one of those things Jesus was referring to when He says you can have life and you can have it more abundantly. You see, any of us can have life with problems and no hope. But Jesus says for a Christian, you'll have the problems, but for a Christian you have hope. Hope that no matter how terrible it seems, no matter how low you sweep, you still can find good in the problem. But let's realize that is a spiritual blessing and stop misleading the world. Also, another thing we can see about that hope is in Matthew 19:29, He promises to all of those that give up their family, they give up their homes, they give up all so many things for God's sake, will receive 100-fold in return. You see, those are just a few things that we can find through the Word of God that lets us know that when Christ offers life, that it truly is an abundant life. But now with all that in mind this morning, it causes us to ask a second question. If life is really so good in Christ, if life is more than just a good life, that it's life to its fullest, it's unspeakable joy, we can have a peace that passes understanding, we can know that all things work together for good for those that love the Lord. If it is all these things, why are there so many Christians miserable? Why? How could someone be miserable if they're promised a life and life abundantly? I suggest to you this morning just a few things. The first is that probably they have tried a touch of Christianity. You see, I once heard a teacher at Freed Hardeman University say, and I think he hit it right on the nose there, too many of us know just enough Christianity to make us miserable. Is it not true? How many of us, now that we have known the Christian ways, now that we have known the way that Christ wants us to walk, now that we have known the spiritual blessings and we've known all of the great things that God and Christ and the Holy Spirit have done for us, how many of us this morning can now go back into the world and live and be happy? Oh, you see, the truth haunts us. Not the fact that we were once religious. Not the fact that we have friends that are religious. You see, I have friends that are of the world, but their ways do not haunt me. The fact is, the truth will haunt us. And that is where the problem comes in of those that try to live with just a touch of Christianity. You know, others want Christianity, but they want it on the side. That too will make them miserable. I wonder how many of you this morning have ever worked two jobs. I'm sure many of you have. And I'm sure you know how it is, especially if one is your mainstay job and one's just a part-time job. And you say to your part-time employer, now listen, I work between these hours and this is my main job and I'll work around that schedule. But yet the part-time employer just doesn't understand it. The part-time employer continues to ask you, well, can you work between these hours? Can you do this night? Can you work this shift? And you continue to say, listen, I'm just part-time. I've told you this is my shift. And it aggravates you. You know, that same aggravation is multiplied time and time again when we try to live Christ on the side. Because what happens is then we go out into the world and the truth haunts us. We try to live in the world certain days or certain nights of the week as we want to live, but yet that sideline of Christianity makes us miserable because it goes completely against what we know is right. Brethren, the most terrible life that you and I can live for many reasons is to live Christianity at a touch or just on the side. Because we're going to be so miserable on this earth and for an eternity. There's no such thing as Christianity on the side. There's no such thing as a touch of Christianity. Christ wants us to give our life Once we've given our life, He promises life to the fullest. Anything less will make us miserable. This morning, are you miserable? This morning, how is your life with God? I want to suggest a few verses to you as you think about your life this morning. And I want you to see how your life could compare to these verses. Philippians 1:21, Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Can it be said of your life? For me, every day that I'm on this world, every day that I'm living, I can do something for the glory of God. Every day that I'm alive, it's for Christ. I'm giving it to Christ. I'm going to help with my Christian example, with my Christian teaching. And if I die today, that's best for me because I'm going on to heaven. Now, Brother Paul knew life to its fullest. Think also of Galatians 2:20 when he said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Can that be said of us? We're not going to find life till its fullest if we're trying to live a little bit of self and live a little bit of Christ. We must crucify ourselves and live Christ. Think about Colossians 3:1. When he said, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." Are we doing that? Are we seeking the things which are above? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Let's flip that verse over. Don't seek these things first and they won't be added unto you. Why I go to church? Why do I say I'm a Christian and why am I miserable? I'm not seeking those things first. And it's making me miserable. Brethren, this morning, if you fall into that category, make your life happy today. Turn your life around for Christ. Give yourself something to rejoice about, something to dwell on tomorrow, to be glad that you know that now you have a peace that passes all understanding, to be glad to know that all the spiritual blessings are yours. But if you're not willing to give yourself completely to Christ, be willing to wake up in the morning and know that you're going to be miserable. And again, I emphasize, it's not because of you. It's not because of us. It's because the truth is there. And once we go against the truth, it haunts us. We can't deny the truth. As hard as we might want, we can't deny the truth. How's your life this morning? Can we help you find abundant life? Christ says, if you believe on Him, we see other examples of confession before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We know also that to give your life to Christ, that you must make a turnaround, a repentance. We know also that you must be baptized to wash those sins away. Then, my brethren, we can have life and life to its fullest. If you've done that, but yet you've fallen, come back to Christ. We want to pray with you and for you.